Just as a side note as well, want to make sure that we remind everybody just to leave your stuff in the pews. I meant to mention that during the announcements, but the bag or any of the psalm books or Bibles that you use, you can just leave those in the seats. We've been trying to go and disinfect everything. We know how germy you guys are. No, just kidding. Just trying to take some precaution and make sure everything is cleaned up and wiped down. And leaving this stuff there just gives us a record of somebody sat there. So we'll wipe that area down really well before tonight's people come in. And again, we move where everybody sits. So the place that you're sitting right now, nobody will be sitting in tonight because we'll block that off. But just trying to take as many precautions as we can. So I forgot to mention that. So please just whatever you've touched, just leave it there in the seat and we'll take care of it after the fact. So thanks for that. Today, I know it's an interesting title, I guess, but we're going to look at a lesson that I've entitled God's Register. Now, before I get into exactly what that means, I want to give you a little background story. When I was in high school, Ridgewood was a school that we played. If you've ever gone to Amish country in Ohio, you've passed at least the exit that you would have to take to go to the Ridgewood High School. Now, my junior and senior year, Ridgewood was one of the toughest teams that we played. They beat us at Ridgewood by one or two points. I can't remember which. But by one or two points at Ridgewood when I was a junior, one of the only two games that we lost that year. Then when I was a senior, we beat them by one or two points, and I can't remember which, but it was the same, by one or two points at home. Well, our senior year in the playoffs, we were matched up with Ridgewood in the second game. And we knew, each of us knew, that if we could get past that particular game early on in the playoffs, that we were probably going to be able to go for a pretty good distance. Now, I don't remember many people's names who I guarded, but one of the things that I always did, coach would tell me, you've got the best player on the other team. Whoever coach thought was the best player on the other team, that's who I guarded. This young man's name was Jeremy Conkle. I'll never forget it, probably till the day I die. If anybody has ever asked me, high school, college, who's the toughest player you've ever guarded, it was him. And he played for this team. And in the playoffs, we battled back and forth. And there were 6 seconds left and we were down by one, but we had the ball. They had just made a shot. And there were 6 seconds left. And so coach devises a play to get it to one in particular person. Well, they probably knew that we were doing that because he was covered. So I was inbounding the ball and I threw it to one of my good buddies on the basketball team. And he dribbled it all the way down and you watch it on film. It just looked like he didn't score all that much. He was a very good passer though. And it just looked like as he was dribbling down the court, as we watched it on films, that they were just opening up and spreading like the Red Sea or something. And he just drove straight down the middle and jumped up, and a couple of people tried to block him right at the end, but he dropped in the basket just as time went out. And everyone goes crazy. All right, Tony, enough of the glory days. What's your point? Well, the point is actually what happens after the game. See, the young man that just made this last second shot, as I said, was a good friend of mine. I actually had a pretty good game that day too. And so we decided that it was Friday night and he was going to come spend the night, the weekend, at my house. And so as we were leaving, we were making sure that it was okay with mom and dad. And of course, mom said, sure. And she gives us some money. And she says, stop at the store when you get back. But there was a little grocery store in Old Washington that was open till 11. And so we went back to the school and we got our car and we drove in and we went shopping. We got all the things that we were going to need for snacks at the house that weekend. As you know, high school age boys can go through a lot of snacks, right? So we had a pretty good pile of stuff. Then there were some other things that Mom needed from the grocery store that we also had to get. And so we're doing it as quickly as we can. And when we get to the register, the owner of the store, who's also a huge basketball fan, and gave a lot of money to the basketball program at Buckeye Trail, was standing at the register, and he taps this young lady on the shoulder, and he says, "I got this one." And so we're ringing things up, and he's talking to us about the game. He was there, and he's talking to us about the game and asking, "Hey, you know, what was going on in the huddle? And you know, was that the play that you were really running, or did everything get messed up?" And just talking to us about the game, and he got everything rung up, and he said, "It's on me tonight, guys." And we thought, this is the height of our glory, right? We were so good tonight that we got free, but it's probably a recruiting violation somewhere, some way. Probably wouldn't be able to get away with that now. But he said, "This one's on me tonight, guys. Great game." Now that's the register that I want to go through every time, right? Long story to make the point, I know. But I hope that it helps. That's the one we want to go through every night. But this was a special register, but I want you to know that the debt was paid, but it was just for us. And it was just that day. I probably went through those registers 100 times after that day. And guess what? Every time I needed money. Now I will say that there was one other time when I was on my way to, I think, Columbus. And he owns gas station now. And this is well beyond these years. And I stop in every once in a while if I'm on my way through there. He owns a small gas station in Old Washington, and there's several big ones there. I always go to his. And we sat and talked for a little bit, and he said, "Gas is on me today." So I guess twice he's paid for my little trip to his grocery store. Excellent guy. But this was just for us, and it was just for that day. As we're reading through Isaiah chapter 55, understand that this is the invitation, this is the offer that God gives. If you come through my register, it's free. You don't have to pay for anything. It's free, and it's not just for this time, and it's not just for you. But it's for everyone, as we'll notice in a little bit. So the first 5 verses, there's an invitation that is given. Then in verses 6 through 9 in this second section, he talks about some of the responsibilities that somebody who accepts that invitation is going to have. And then finally, in verses 10 through 13, it's the outcome of all of that. If you have accepted the responsibility and accepted the invitation, then there's a wonderful outcome that comes with this. Let's notice those first 5 verses again. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." God's not even bartering with us. It's free. "Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the people and a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation who knows you not will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." Now he begins his message with this exclamation, "Ho." Normally, this particular word is actually reserved for a lot of sorrow or regret. If you think about somebody moaning, "Oh," that's kind of what it is, only worse. It's usually reserved for that. However, when it's used in this particular context, it can be used for attention getting. That's what I believe Isaiah is trying to do here. Now, an old, I believe he was a Baptist preacher, his name was T.T. Crabtree, he described this particular word as a verbal trumpet. And that's exactly what it is. A trumpet was a sound to arms, right? Remember Israel all throughout their history, a lot of when they were moving around, especially in the wilderness, one trumpet blast meant something, three trumpet blasts meant something. It was direction, but it got your attention immediately because it was loud. And so this is what this is. This is a verbal trumpet. He is trying to get everyone's attention. And so we can imagine maybe Isaiah picking up a microphone or a megaphone of some sort and yelling this out to the people of Israel. This is something that you need to hear. And again, if you look through those verses, he says, listen. He says, incline your ear. What that means is come closer. Lean in. You're not going to want to miss what I'm about to say. It drives me nuts sometimes if you're watching television and a commercial for the news comes on, right? And as often I am, sitting watching TV with a bag of Doritos, right? And the people come on TV and they said, you know, tonight at 7, how Doritos can kill you. And then they go away and you're like, oh no, right? I do that. I'm doing that right now. And they suck you in. You're going to want to listen to this. Every time he says, listen, every time he says, incline your ear, he's telling them that there is something pertinent to you and you are going to want to listen to what I have to say. He is really trying to gather their attention. But why is he trying to gather their attention? Well, because the message is for everyone. Not like the story that I told you where that free register was just for us and it was just for that particular time. Unlike that story, this is for everyone, and it is for all the time. Three times, he calls them to come in verse 1. He tells them first to come to the waters, meaning there's more than one, meaning there's an abundance, right? What do we think of when we think of water? If we're outside, and I'm not a water drinker, you guys know that. But if I've been working out or if I've been working outside and it's been really hot, it's the only time that I come in and I crave water. Because water is the most refreshing thing that you can drink. You can drink almost anything else, and yes, it might curb your thirst, but water's the only thing that will fix it. Right? Water's the only thing that your body really wants at that point in time. It's refreshing. And God says, there's plenty. Come to the waters. Come refresh yourself. And again, he's using physical things to represent spiritual things. But then he says, come and eat. That's my first question when somebody invites me to something. Hey, are you going to come to my wedding? Is there going to be free food? I'll be there. Right? We'll come for free stuff. We'll come for free food. What's the point? What's he trying to tell us here? He says, come and eat. Be satisfied. Not only refreshed, but be filled. Be satisfied. And then he moves on to wine and milk. You ever had somebody invite you over to their home and you eat dinner and you go, oh, that was so good. And they say, I hope you didn't eat too much. There's dessert. Right? That's what God's saying. You've come, you're refreshed, you're satisfied. And God says, I hope you didn't get too much, because there's more. And so when we talk about wine, we talk about milk in Scripture, these are luxuries of life. These are things above and beyond just eating, but you know, having food and having water. It goes beyond that. And he says, don't worry, there's plenty to eat, there's plenty to drink, and there's plenty of excess. And guess what? It's all free. It's free. Jesus makes similar invitations all throughout scriptures, and we'll just look at a couple, but probably the one that we know the most is in Matthew chapter 11. Starting in verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Now notice he says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He doesn't say there's not a yoke. He doesn't say that there's nothing that you're tied to. He doesn't say that there's not going to be a burden. He says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, the older I get, and of course we're packing and trying to get things ready to move across the street, but still. Now that Braden's 14, now I can look at a box and go, "Yeah, I'm going to leave that one for him." Right? I'm going to take this one that has, you know, toilet paper or whatever in it, something that's really light. I'll leave him with the books. That's what God's saying about his burden. He's not saying that there's not a burden. He doesn't say that there's not a yoke. There's not something that you're yes, you're tied to something. If you become a child of God, if you accept the invitation, yes, there's something that you're tied to. But it's easy. It's light. It's not like sin hanging on you and how it can drag you down and burden you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. But that's the invitation that Jesus makes. In John chapter 6 and verse 37, he says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." I don't know how many times I've heard people say, well, that it's not for me. Right? God would never accept me. If I walked into the church building would fall in. I always say, no, it won't, because you know how I know that? Because it doesn't fall in when I go. I'm sure we've all felt like that at some point in time in our lives. I am so bad that God could never accept me. But Jesus says, listen, if you come to me on my terms, if you accept my yoke, my burden, I'll accept you. It doesn't matter what your past is. It only matters that you change your future from that point. And that's the invitation that Jesus makes. The same invitation that is being made in Isaiah chapter 55 in those first five verses. Let's move on to the responsibility of the people who are invited. If you are going to accept this invitation, then yes, you are going to have some responsibility. Again, he doesn't say that there's not going to be a burden, there's not going to be a load. He just says it's going to be light. It's going to be easy. Notice again in those four verses, 6 through 9. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The first thing that he tells them is to seek the Lord. Look for him. You need to be looking for him. He's waiting for you. You know, so oftentimes we think God changes. God doesn't change. God doesn't move. God always is. Right? He's always there. He doesn't change. He doesn't move. So if we feel like we're further away from God at some point in our lives, it's not because God has left us. It's because we have left him. And so he's telling that to the children of Israel here in Isaiah, and he's saying, seek the Lord. Seek after him. You should know where he is. He hasn't moved. Just go back. Right? He also tells them to forsake your wicked way. It's not just about turning and going back to God. There's some things from your past life. There's some things that you're doing, Israel, that you're going to have to get rid of. You're going to have to leave those things back there. You can't continue to do those things and get closer and closer to God. It just will not work. And then finally, he tells them to return to the Lord. It's not enough just to get rid of things that are in your life. You have to fill it with something. And again, what he's saying is fill it with God. Don't just forsake the wicked. It's not just about stopping doing something that's bad. but return to God. Start doing those things that are good again. Return back to Him. Seek Him. The scariest part in all of this is that there is a time frame set. And if we're not looking, we may miss it. But He says in verse 6, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. There is going to come a point in time when God is not going to be near. When God will not be able to be found. And again, in Mark 13 and verse 32, but of that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. He is the only one who knows when that time is. And so what do we need to do? We need to stick close to Him now. Right? If we find ourselves further and further away from God, He says, you better hold on to Him now, because there's a time coming when He's not going to be near. So seek after Him now. You don't know when that time's going to be. You want to be near Him when all of this happens. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about it. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. Do you see that? He's being patient. And so many people, as he goes on to explain, so many people say, well, where is the promise of His coming? Right? Where is God? I don't see God anywhere. Well, He's here. He's just being patient. Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Notice what he says in verse 10 though. But the day of the Lord will come. It is coming. It will happen. And it will come. He will come like a thief in the night, which the heavens will pass away with a roar. The elements will be destroyed with intense heat. And the earth and its works will be burned up. Everything that's here that's physical will be gone. What Peter is trying to tell you is that if you are still here, and you need God, and you need His Son, He is being very patient with you right now. It's not that He's going back on His promise. It's not that He's slow. It's not that He's slacking. He wants you to have salvation through His Son. And He's being patient with you. Think about this. We need to set our call. We need to call on the name of the Lord. Now, a lot of people will say that. Call on the name of the Lord and not explain what that means, right? Because calling can mean different things to different people. Now, I do this all the time. If I've texted you, I tell somebody else I talked to you. Right? Hey, I was talking to Mark last night. Mark called? I was texting him. But we were still communicating back and forth. I just say talk. Right? So if we say call on someone, right? We might text them. We might send them an email. We might call them and talk. We might talk to them personally. We may knock on their door and call on them. That's what that used to mean way back when. Right? I'm going to call on my girlfriend or her family. That meant you were going to go to their home and knock on their door and call on them. So it may mean different things to different people. So when we say call on the name of the Lord, what does that mean? Does that mean that I just shout out the name of the Lord? Does it just mean that I say, Jesus, I believe? What does it mean? Well, I believe in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, we start to get a little bit of a picture about what that means. Notice he begins in verse 20, says, who were once disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Now notice what he says in verse 21. He's making a connection here between the days of Noah, the construction of the ark, and the salvation that was in that ark. He says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. He goes on to say, not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. He says, there's nothing in the water that saves you. It's not about that. It's not about, you know, the water having magical powers. Well, what is it? Well, he says, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but it's an appeal. What is an appeal? Well, if you look at some of the original language, it is a call to God. When you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, do you realize that you're calling on God, and He's going to answer to allow you to have a good conscience, not because of anything that you've done, but He's going to let you know that all of your sins are now gone. You can have a clean, you can have a clear conscience. We are calling and God is answering with that. So yes, we can say, call on the name of the Lord, but we need to let people know what that means too. Because it's not just about shouting God's name. There's nothing wrong with pleading with God, with shouting God's name. There's nothing wrong with that if we're sincere and honest in that. But that doesn't mean that we've done what He's asked us to do to have salvation, to answer the invitation. In Acts chapter 3, in verse 19, He says, therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. We may be a child of God, but yet still need to repent and return to the Lord, to again have those sins washed away. Finally, this morning, what about the outcome? What if God is offering me an invitation, and what if through baptism or through returning to Him, I accept that invitation? What happens then? Verse 10, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word but be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come. Instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. He asked those questions. What does snow, what does rain do? Well, it waters the earth so that the earth can bear fruit. He says in there that it is not going to return to Him. We know that when it waters the earth, right, it goes back up. He says, it's not going to come back up with and return to me without doing what I wanted it to do. If we allow God's Word, and again, He's using very physical things to represent something spiritual, but if we allow God's Word to water us, if we truly allow it to do what it's meant to do, we are not going to return to God empty or void. But we need to allow it to work. Verses 12 and 13, as we read, talks about success, right? It is going to succeed. And without success in the matter of which I sent it, it is going to succeed in what I sent it to do. He says the hills and the mountains shout for joy. And I love this one. The trees clap. They're applauding because someone has done what they're supposed to do. There is success spoken of in verse 11. But eternal victory, victory in this life, eternally, only comes with God. It only comes with accepting the invitation that God has sent. See, so many people want the outcome, but they don't want to accept the invitation. They don't want to do the hard work. Now, I have a friend that's been very successful in sales over the years, and he's done very well for himself. But sales is not for everybody. If you talk to him, if you ask him about what happened early on in his career, he's going to tell you, I wasn't home on very many nights. There was a lot of work I had to do. A lot of doors that I had to knock on, a lot of phone calls that I had to make, people not expecting me to come, not expecting me to call. See, a lot of people want the success that he had financially. They want that success, but they also don't want to put in the work. Don't we have a generation full of people or generations full of people like that now? I want the success that certain things bring, but I just want somebody to give it to me. I don't want to have to go through I don't want to work for anything. I just want somebody to bring it to me. We're not going to be able to do that with God either. It's not going to work. It will not work. If we want the outcome, we're going to have to go through that light burden, that easy yoke. And it is. And we'll find out someday that it's a lot lighter, it's a lot easier than carrying the burden of sin throughout our whole life. Think about how much Isaiah chapter 55 echoes God's gospel message today. That's exactly what it's supposed to do. It's not a coincidence. It's not ironic when you read it and say, hey, there's a lot of similarities here with the invitation that Jesus gives, the responsibilities that we have as Christians, and the outcome that we're going to have. There's a lot of similarities there. Wow, how ironic. No, that's what it was meant for. That's what God was trying to say all along, even when he was talking to the children of Israel in Isaiah chapter 55. He had us in mind, that we are invited. Yes, you. Don't say, well, I'm not invited. If I'm invited, then you're invited. We can't think of ourselves in that way. God says this invitation is for everyone. But there are some responsibilities. There are certain things that God will want us to get rid of. There are certain things that God will want us to add to our life. And we'll have to do those things if we want the victory, if we want the reward at the end. You can start that path to victory today. If you're here and you're not a child of God, if you've not been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, you have time and opportunity to do that this very day. We've been given the gift of time. We have that time and opportunity right now to start that path. Maybe we were on that path at one point, but we've gotten off. There's time and opportunity to get it back today. If you are a child of God who has fallen back into sin, then there's time and opportunity to come back to God today. Again, whether you're not a child of God and need to become one, or whether you're a child of God who's simply been slipping and need the prayers of the saints here, we will pray with you, we will pray for you, and there is no judgment to be passed here. God is our judge. We're just here to help get everybody and keep everybody on the right path. If you're here and subject to God's invitation in any way, won't you please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing?